morning. And before I go ahead and talk, can we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you this morning. The Bible says that the word of God is living. The word of God is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that this morning, let the word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, let it work on us. You said that all scripture is given for instruction in righteousness. We pray that, God, let your word instruct us this morning. Let us live here knowing that we have encountered you and we've been blessed. In the name of Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about something that God laid on my heart. I pray that you'll be able to catch the spirit of this message because I think it ties in with what Pastor was just saying right now about we're not getting anyone to even serve us teas and coffees today. This morning, I want to talk to you about examine thyself. Now, most of the time when you hear messages like this, people always think he's going to preach about give your life to Christ. You need to be born again. It's part of examining yourself. But this morning, I also want to talk to you about something as a believer that you also need to examine yourself, even in Christ. Amen. Last week, Pastor started a message, and I think I'm going to continue from where he ended, talking about a call to repentance and the fact that men need to come back to God, and there is no name by which they can be saved apart from the name of Jesus. Now, the reason for this is because the Bible says that in Acts chapter 17, from verse 30 to 31, he said that truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked them. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And this is the reason why he's commanding all men to repent. He said, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. That is Jesus Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Psalm 9 verse 7 and 8 also says that, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness. People of God, one thing we need to understand about our God is that he's a God of love, but he's also a just God, and he's going to come back and judge the world in righteousness. I want you to understand that key word in righteousness because that's what we're going to play on as we go ahead. There was a time in Genesis chapter 18 from verse 23 to 25 when God visited our father Abraham and he said that the cries of Sodom and Gomorrah had come to him and he was going down to check it. If it was so, he was going to wipe out the nation. Now Abraham stepped forward in verse 23 and said, will you wipe out the innocent with the guilty? Take note of those two words, innocent and guilty. Perhaps there may be 50 innocent within the city. Will you really wipe out the place and not spare it for the sake of the 50 innocent people? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put to death the innocent with the guilty, making the innocent and the guilty the same. Far be it from you, will you not, the judge of all the earth, do justice? So, the Bible here, Abraham actually, by revelation, knew that God is actually the judge of all the earth. And it is something that you and I must also understand that he is a God of love. He loves you, but his love, his mercy, and everything, there is also the just part of God. Amen. That we need to understand. Because if we understand it, it will change the way we go about our lives. Knowing that there is a time that the just King will come down and then he will judge all men according to their deeds. Amen. The reason why I'm talking about all this is because I want to take you into Psalm 1. It's actually one of my favorite scriptures. Now hear it from the Hebrew Bible. It says, how blessed is the one who does not follow the advice or walk in the counsel or direction of the wicked or the ungodly, unrighteous or guilty. That is number one. Or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the assembly or seat of scoffers or mockers of the things of God. Verse 2 says that, but the Lord's teaching is his desire, and his teaching he murmurs or he meditates on day and night. In verse 3, he says that, and he shall be like a tree planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does he prospers. And he says that, not so like the wicked or the guilty, because they, like the chaff will be driven away by the wind. Verse 5 says that, therefore, the wicked will not stand up in judgment, nor offenders in the band of the righteous. For the Lord embraces or knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked is lost. You look at this script, this passage, right from the beginning, he begins to talk about a man and says, that man is blessed. But he doesn't tell us who that man is. He says, how blessed is the man? Who is that man? He says, oh, that man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Who is that man? Oh, that man who does not stand in the pathway of sinners. Who is that man? That man who does not sit in the assembly of coffers. Now, notice something peculiar about this scripture. It starts with walk, and the next one, it comes to a stand, and then the next one, there is a sitting. You can actually see a pattern from walking into a standing and into a sitting. And we're going to explain this more so that you understand why, as a believer, there is a necessity laid on you to do the works of God. Hallelujah. So when I tell you to examine yourself, then you need to examine yourself in righteousness, whether you are doing the works that God has called you to do, because the King of all kings will come down and he will judge all of us, the works that we have done in this body, whether they were done in righteousness or not. Amen. So even though he doesn't give us who this man is in verse 1, at the latter part in verse 6, he says that, so the Lord embraces the way of the righteous. So does that mean that God was actually talking about the righteous man from the beginning, saying that that righteous man is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sit in the assembly of scoffers? And he contrasts that with an ungodly or wicked person. So what we're going to do is that we're going to start from the bottom up and then look at it. So what this passage actually means is that God is actually contrasting between the evil one and then the righteous person, the righteous and the unrighteous. And he's talking about the ways of the two of them. Amen. So we're going to look at the two ways of these people. And of course, if it is a way, it will end in a destination. Amen. So if you decide to go the way of the righteous, there's a destination it will lead you to. If you go the way of the wicked, there's a way it will lead you to. Now, when we talk about righteousness, understand righteousness as a legal term, okay? If you understand it from that perspective, then it will make sense to you. When we say someone is righteous, basically in the court of law, when someone is declared not guilty, that is a righteous person. That is how you need to first understand righteousness. God is a judge. So when it comes to righteousness, think about it in the context of law, legality, whether you are guilty or not. If God declares you not guilty, then you are righteous. If he says you are guilty, then you are guilty. Amen. You are not righteous. Hallelujah. The reason why I'm talking about this is because there are people who say, oh, I am born again, I'm righteous, so that is it. We are the righteousness of God because we do not do to become righteous. We have become righteous so that we can do. Understand this dynamics. In the Old Testament, people were doing, trying to become righteous. But now we have become the righteousness of God because we did not do. We appropriated the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus unto ourselves because we believed in him. That is why he says, now there is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Because now we have become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3 verse 27 says that those who have been baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ. So that now when God looks at me, what he sees is his son. That is the righteousness that God is seeing. That is why we can boldly come into his presence. Amen. So we need to understand that fundamentals. Once you are righteous, there is a way of righteousness that you must continue in. Hallelujah. And that is where I am heading this morning. Why am I talking about this? The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 21 verse 8, he says that, now you shall say to these people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. I always talk about these things that God has always given man his free will to choose. And in choosing, God always sets before you life and death. But he says that I admonish you to choose life. Amen. Proverbs 12 verse 28 says that in the way of righteousness is life. Amen. I'm talking about the way of righteousness and the way of unrighteousness. But the Bible says that in the way of righteousness, there is life. Hallelujah. And that is the way God wants us to continue therein. Hallelujah. Now, I put this image here so that you can get a better view of verse 1. So in the beginning, there is a walk. And in the walk, He is walking according to the counsel of the ungodly. That is a person that is guilty. The person that is not guilty walks not according to that counsel. See that counsel as an advice. See that counsel as a direction that is showing the way that, like I've put over there, this is a direction towards ungodliness. Will you go or not? And he decides that, okay, I want to walk on that path. So he walks on that path and he gets to a place where now a lot of sinners are standing there, and because he has walked on that path and he's been deceived, he's comfortable enough to stand among sinners and do the things of sinners. Amen. For someone to actually stand, standing is a deliberate action. If I start walking like this, the only way I can stop and stand is when I decide I want to stand. So I'm walking like this, and I stand. Another version says that nor stand in the way of sinners. For you to be able to stand in the way of sinners, literally what that also means is that you literally go and stand there waiting for them, waiting for the sinners to come so that you can be a partaker in their things, have fellowship with sinners. Amen. That is the ungodly. When you look at the way the devil operates, the Bible says that he came to steal. In the stealing, there is deception. That is along the way of ungodliness. He will give you an advice. Oh, do this. Like he did in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? So you look at it and you are like, did God really say? The devil now is so cunning and crafty, knowing that if he comes to the people of God and outright tell them to do things that contradict the word of God, they will say no. Like if he tells you, I want you to join this cult, you say, no way, I'm not going. But if he tries to undermine the word of God, underplay the word of God and say, it's more like a gray area. The Bible doesn't really say this, so you can't do it. That is a counsel of ungodliness. Hallelujah. And you are not supposed to heed to it. If you graduate in these things, you get to a place where now you are so comfortable that you actually sit. You have become a partaker. We are all seated here because we believe in what is happening here. And we are comfortable with what is happening here. That is why we are all seated here. So if you continue in the ways of the enemy, in the ways of ungodliness, what will happen is that you get to a place where, like the Bible says, that you will actually now be seated in the assembly of scoffers, people that mock the ways of God. They stand against the things of God. Those are not righteous ways. I like how God makes a distinction first with those things. Instead of going ahead and talking about the righteous person, he says, the righteous person is the person who does not do this, do that, do that. So instead of God telling you the righteous person is the person who does this first, who does it, he starts off by telling you the things he does not do. So that when you see those things, you know that these are things that contradict the way of God. Amen. So I've talked about this already. The counsel of the wicked is a counsel that opposes the counsel of God. And what is the counsel of God? Isaiah chapter 25 verse 1. He says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. And he says, your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. What is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Hallelujah. So the counsel of God is his son Christ Jesus. Amen. That if an ungodly person is walking in the counsel of the ungodly, you as a righteous person need to walk in the counsel of truth, which is his son Jesus Christ. Amen. He says again, Revelations 19 verse 11, he says that I saw the heaven open and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. That is another name of Jesus, faithful and true. The counsel of God. Hallelujah. Standing in the pathway with sinners, I've said this already, standing is a deliberate action. But the Bible says that in Proverbs 1 verse 10, he says, my son, if sinners entice you, another version says, if they make space for you, do not consent. So literally what he's saying is that sinners will try to make space for you to join their fold. But when you see those enticements coming, please run away. Do not yield to any of them. That's why the Bible says that resist the devil. He does not say play around the devil or tolerate him. He says resist him. Because if you don't live with that mentality to resist him, you will constantly keep coming back. The devil doesn't get tired coming to entice you. Amen. And he says that do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, Ephesians 5 verse 11. But he says that, but instead expose them. Because if you are the light of this world, then truly your life should be able to expose darkness. When you get to a place where their deeds are of darkness, they should look at you and they'll be like, we know you're a Christian. We can't talk about these things when you are here, because they know their deeds, their speech are darkness. Once you are the light and you appear there, they don't want to talk about it again. That's how your life is supposed to be. Amen. And to say, I've talked about it again, you are accepted in the fraternity. Psalm 110 verse 1. The Bible says that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. He said that sit down, be relaxed. Sit in this place where you are accepted. Sit in this place where you have authority. He says that, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how they told you that there will be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lust. Amen. In these last times, there are people who are not minded about the things we are minded about. Sometimes some of them can even follow us to church, unfortunately, so that they are not, they are sitting in church, but they are truly not born again. And when we are minded about the things of God, they are not really minded about the things of God. Some of them are just argumentative, go into church, just argument, did the Bible say this or not, but are not looking at things that will edify, things that are spiritual, that will bless. Their whole goal is that they want to make argument. He says that you should watch out for people like that. Amen. And Hebrews 10:25 also tells us as believers that we should not forget the assembly of we believers. Amen. This is a place where we should feel comfortable and we should be seated. Amen. Because if the ungodly are comfortable and they are seated in the seat of scoffers and they can mock the things of God, we should be comfortable in this place where we can project the things of God. Learn from here, take it out there, and then profess our Jesus. Amen. The ungodly's destination, the Bible talks about it, is that the ungodly are like chaff which are blown away. If you actually see someone who's harvested wheat trying to separate the chaff from the wheat itself, they'll put it on something like this and then raise it up like this till the air will blow away all the chaff. Literally, that's what the Bible is saying about the ungodly, that this is how their end is. Amen. And in Matthew chapter 3 verse 12, he says that he will burn the chaff. Amen. It's a serious thing that we always need to look at, especially when we see our brothers who are missing, who are going the way of evil, knowing that the Bible says that he's going to blow them away and burn them like chaff. It should prick us, amen, and we should be concerned for them, hallelujah. And if you are here and you are also not born again, understand that this is what is going to happen to you, amen. You can sit in church if you are not born again. The Bible is emphatic about it. I didn't write it, so the Bible has stated it there emphatically. And interestingly, the way of the righteous, verse 2, he says that the righteous man actually, he delights or he takes pleasure in the teachings or the instruction of God. He meditates in that instruction day and night so that the word of God is literally his life, the life that he lives. And his destination is that the Bible says he's a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is the end of the righteous man. Say to the righteous, it shall be well with him. That is what the Bible says. Amen. He shall be fruitful in all his seasons. The Bible says that anything his hands will touch will prosper. Hallelujah. His leaves will not wither because he constantly has water supply and he's nourished. The reason why I'm talking about all this is centered on this. Talking about the righteous, he says that the righteous doesn't do A, B, C, but what he does is that he meditates on the word of God. And he says that this scripture, it is given unto you and I for doctrine or for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The reason why I have highlighted instruction in righteousness is because I have said already that we have a God, the King of Kings, that will come back to judge us in righteousness. Hallelujah. And so he has given us his word to instruct us in righteousness. Verse 17. If you forget anything I've said, don't forget verse 17. He says that, so that the man of God, the woman of God, will be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I thought if you are complete, then you are complete, nothing else. But he says that you are complete, thoroughly finished unto every good work. So the word of God is supposed to equip you so that you can go and work. Hallelujah. It's not like God's work is supposed to edify you, bless you, so that you go and fold your hands and sit down. I said it the last time I preached that if God was only interested in saving us and taking us to heaven, we'll be gone. Like by the time he saves you, you accept Jesus Christ, you stand here, lift up your hands, receive Christ, and boom, you are gone. But we are still here on earth, hallelujah. It means there is a work that he has called us to do, amen. And it's very essential that we do those works that he has called us to do in righteousness, because he's going to come and he's going to judge us in righteousness. Now here's the catch, then I end. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 11 to 14. He says that for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid already, which is Christ Jesus, which is the word of God, the counsel of God. And he says that now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be made clear or will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Whether it was work of righteousness or it was work out of, you're like, let me just do it because they are worrying us. Or you're like, I'm doing it because I love God and I want to serve him. He says that if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Once you are saved and you have become the righteousness of God, you have passed on from death into life. That's why he says there's no longer any condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But understand that when the Bible talks about judgment, there are different judgments when you study the Bible critically. Now, this judgment he's talking about is a judgment of works, where the Bible says that all your works as a believer will be tried through fire. Amen. The things that you have done for God, the assignment he has placed on your life, the purpose for which he brought you on earth. He says that all those works that you have done, you'll be tried through fire. And the whole goal is that if they have been done in righteousness, if you have done them faithfully, because remember his counsel is faithfulness and truth. If you have done it in truth, if you have done it in righteousness, if you have done it out of love for God, the Bible says that you will receive a reward for it. We are in a day and age where there is so much convenience in the house of God. I'm sorry, but I have to say it as it is, because people feel like we just need to come to church on Sunday, come and listen to the word of God, come and enjoy worship, and then go back. But God didn't only call us to come and sit down and just be blessed and go. He also wants you to put your hand to the plow and work. Hallelujah. Until we get to that point where we understand that we need to do something for God, we need to work, we are missing the point. Amen. Don't only be comfortable saying, oh, if I'm able to only get into heaven, I am happy and I'm fine. Because to be honest with you, if you only get to heaven and that is all you have, even though you will get into heaven, the Bible says that he himself will be saved, yes, yet us through fire. The reason for that is because you will see other people being rewarded and you will stand there and you will feel like, am I part of them or what did I do with my life? There you will feel it. Even though there is happiness and then joy forevermore in heaven, when you see other people being rewarded and you realize that you didn't do anything for the Lord, you only came to be blessed, you only came to enjoy, and you didn't put your hands to the plow, you will feel it. I don't want that to be your portion. That's why God laid this on my heart this morning to share with you, to say that put your hands to the plow. Find something in the house of God and do. Work for God. We need people to help serve in the hospitality. You know you can help. All you need to do is devote just 30 minutes, 1 hour of your time after church. Say, I'm going to help over there. All you need to do is say, I'm going to devote my time. Maybe help with the worship team. I'm going to help with the people that clean up the church. God needs people to rise up. Audiovisual. Now, the last time I spoke with them, they really need people to help them up there. Amen. You know that maybe you have a passion for it. Go up there. Say, I don't know it. I want to learn. They'll be willing to teach you. Amen. This morning, I want it to be a wake-up call to all of us, knowing that we have a God that is coming back again to judge every work of our hands. And if we don't work in righteousness, you see, we are always thinking about us first before God. If we do that, we reverse the equation. It must be God first before me, because now the life you live is no longer your own. If you are a Christian, The truth of the matter is that Galatians 2:20 applies to you. You are crucified with Christ, yet you live. But the life that you live now in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and died for you. Amen. So your life is no longer your own. If it is no longer your own, then it must be lived to please the one who owns your life. Amen. Amen. Verse 6 of Psalm 1 says that the Lord knows the ways of the righteous. The word know there is actually a deep word, like intimacy. Basically, that is what it means, like what a husband and a wife do in their bedroom. Amen. The reason why God knows the ways of the righteous is because they are ways that he himself has prescribed. God's prescription for you and I is that he wants you and I to be his hands with which he will touch the world. If only we are going to allow him and yield ourselves, God is going to use us to bless his church and then to bless the world. Amen. But it depends on you. Are you going to heed this call of God? Or you're still going to say that, I'm not interested. I want you to bow your head this morning. Just think about these words that you've heard. As a righteous person, you know that you are not supposed to walk by the counsel of the ungodly. Walk by the word of God, the truth of God. And that truth of God is calling on you that you need to work the works of God while it is day. This morning, I want you to look within. And I want you to pray a sincere prayer for yourself. You know yourself better than I do. You may be doing something in the house of God, all right. But the question I want to ask you is that, are you doing it in righteousness, in sincerity? Are you doing it because you love God? You may be here and you don't do anything for God. You want to look inside of yourself this morning and say, God, this morning I need help. I need help. Help me. Help me to be able to start working for you, to do something for you in the name of Jesus. I want you to pray this prayer for yourself in the next 30 seconds. Sincerely call on God. Cry out to God. Say that, God, help me. Open my eyes to see something to do in your house. Use me as a vessel of honor in your house. When I step out there into my workplace, God, use me to reach people for you. When I step out there into the college, God, use me. If you are looking for any man on earth to use in righteousness, God, I am available. The Bible said that he sought for a man. This morning, will you say that, God, I am available? If you seek for a man, if you seek for a woman, I am available. I want you to pray this sincere prayer in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we are available. If you look for a man, if you seek for men and women, God, we are available. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. If you can use anything, God, you can use us. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your living word. Thank you for your word that comes to instruct us in righteousness. We pray in the name of Jesus that you will grant us the grace to be doers of this word in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your spirit, God, that quickens us even to go and do the work that you have called us to do. In Jesus' precious name, we pray this morning with thanksgiving. And God's people said,